Be turning to Ephesians chapter 6.
I have to go cast repairs. Be right back.
Jacob was saying that about that story, and it reminded me of what I've told y'all before. It's not how many times you've been through the Bible. It's how many times the Bible has been through you. We continue this morning our sermon series, Carpe Diem 2015. We're refusing to sleepwalk our way through 2015. Instead of choosing to carpe diem, redeem the time by seeking to do some great things for the kingdom in our personal lives, right here in our church and in our own homes. And so that idea brings to mind and begs the question, what is the greatest thing you have ever done for God's kingdom? Think about that for a second. What is the greatest thing you personally have ever done for God's kingdom? If you're, now that you've had a second to think on that, if you're under 30 and not married, how many of you said to live as a Spirit-filled kid by obeying your parents? All right, if you're married or single and have kids, how many said to live as a Spirit-filled parent by raising godly kids? And for everybody, whether you're 2 or 92, who said to live as a godly kid myself by honoring my parents even in their old age? I believe some of, if not the greatest things we can ever do for God's kingdom is to make the best use of our time by building Spirit-filled homes in which we live as Spirit-filled kids and parents. And so let's unpack what it means to be Spirit-filled kids and parents and how we can do great things for the kingdom, living as such, whether we're 2 or 92, married or single, or somewhere in between. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 6. If you're not already there, it's on the screen. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us to build Spirit-filled homes that bring honor and glory to you, in which we live as Spirit-filled kids and parents, Father. Write these words upon our heart today that are here as timeless truths for homes even today in 2015, that we may live by that, and Father, and that the next generation will come to know you as their Lord and Savior. We ask this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. And so notice first, very first thing out of the gate, what does Paul say? Children. And so a lot of us need to get our purple sunglasses on when it comes to children. Have you ever noticed how mobile and fragile sunglasses are? What I mean by that, mobile, if they're like ours in our family, they sprout legs and walk off. Yours have that problem? By fragile, I mean they always seem to find trouble sitting in the seat when you sit down on them and end up broken or something like that. You know, the same is true of our spiritual sunglasses. What I mean by purple sunglasses, purple is the color of royalty, the color of God. And so we need to see the world through purple sunglasses, which is the lens of Scripture. And see, the problem is with our spiritual sunglasses, just like our physical sunglasses, we tend to lose them or break them, and we end up viewing the world through something other than purple sunglasses. And so our view of our spouses, our kids, is all jacked up. That's why when we had the wives' respect and the husband's love sermon, that I spent a lot of time having you get your purple sunglasses on so you could see what God's Word said about the other and how we should view them. And we need to do the same with regards to our kids. One mother was asked, she had 3 unruly preschoolers, and she was asked by someone, said, "Would you have kids again?" And she said, "Sure. Just not the same 3. Don't we sometimes think that? How should we see them? Annoying? As I've told my own kids, y'all are why some animals eat their young. No, we need our purple sunglasses on. What does God say about children? And it's often different than what we say. One of our family's favorite movies is Ice Age. And many times when our kids are asked to do something and they lovingly ask us, "But why?" I love to quote Manny from Ice Age, and I tell him, "You're tiny and insignificant, and I'll pummel you if you don't." And I don't really truly mean that most of the time. But what is true, unfortunately, is that for many parents and churches, children are just that, tiny and insignificant. They're to be seen and not heard. But God's Word teaches us otherwise. I want to tell us three things about children. Number one, they're special. They're special. Not that kind of special. Sometimes they are, yes. Special because they are made in the image of God. We need to remember that. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. That includes our children. They are made in the image of God, and so they're special. They're special because they are a gift of God. Turn to Genesis chapter 33. I'm going to try and turn to Psalms while I'm beating you to Genesis 33. Genesis 33:5. And when, are you there? If you're there, say, "I am."
I am.
And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has what? Graciously given your servant." Psalm 127. You want to read two psalms that have a lot to do with the family? Read Psalm 127 and 128 this week. Psalm 127, 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." And so children are a gift of God. We actually chose Matthew's name because it means a gift from God, because we weren't expecting this child in our life at the time, and so we said that it was a gift from God. And you know that we have told Him that, and I cannot tell you how many people He has recounted that story to, because in His mind, that means a lot, that His parents think of Him as a gift from the Lord. And you need to teach your kids the same thing, whether they're named Matthew or something else, is that they are a gift of the Lord, and that you are proud and you treasure them for what they are, a gift from the Lord. And they're special because they're a blessing from the Lord. Psalm 127, 4 and 5 says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." Proverbs 17, 6. When we went through the book of Proverbs, Mr. Larry said that this was one of his favorite. 17:6. "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers." And so children are a blessing from God. They're special. Number two is significant. Children are significant. And you say, "Yeah, tell me, I've had to pay for some of them." Billy was talking about that earlier. Again, not that kind of significant. I think one of the biggest mistakes parents and churches and even kids themselves make is telling them and teaching them they have to be a certain age in order for God to use you and accomplish great things through you for His kingdom. Think about children, kids in Scripture. Josiah was 8 when God made him king of Israel. David was but a youth, a teenager, when he slay a giant. Daniel was but a teenager when he was taken captive to Babylon and was an example to countless other pagans. And I tell the youth all the time this: you want to see how significant kids are in God's eyes? Think about this fact. Based on what we know about Jewish law or Jewish life, etc., Joseph and Mary were likely teenagers when they were married and had Jesus. God entrusted the Savior of the world to 2 teenagers. Don't tell me kids are not significant. And John 10:10 though tells us Satan came to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And youth, you know what he wants to do? He wants to destroy that identity. He wants to destroy your self-worth and hinder you from doing great things in the kingdom. And sometimes it's just as simple as this. He whispers to you, Wait, you're too young. You got a lot of time to serve God. You can do that stuff later. Don't do it now. Sometimes it's that simple. And then the third thing about children is they're spirit-filled. Recall way back in week one of this Ephesians series, April of last year actually, that I said Ephesians was a circular letter, which means it didn't just go to the church at Ephesus. It was then circulated to all these different churches in Asia Minor. And what's interesting for me to ponder then is this fact. As this letter was read in church after church in Asia Minor, where were the kids? In children's church? And I have nothing wrong with that, brothers and sisters, because I was a youth pastor at Liberty for 7 years and I made arrangements for kids to go to children's church. But you know, maybe that ain't biblical. You think, because this letter was read in front of the congregation, and what is he saying? Children. And so where would the children have been? In the congregation, listening to the sermon. And so the idea is the whole family would have been gathered together to worship and hear God's instruction. And look back at Ephesians 5:18. He tells us, don't be drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so God expects all believers, I don't care how old you are, to live and walk by and be filled with the Spirit. And so Paul is now going to set out the instruction for kids that are to be Spirit-filled. And before we launch into that, this is what I was talking about earlier. What exactly is meant by children? Does it mean 16 and they're legal to drive? Does it mean 18? They're legal to vote. They're an adult. Even though sometimes they don't act like it. Or that they graduate high school, they get a job and finally get out. In Jewish life, to be a boy or to be a man, that was when you were 13, and a girl to be a woman was 12. In Greek culture like today, it was 18. Here's my definition. It's not based solely on AGE, age. But definitely if you're under 18 living in your parents' house, you're a kid. Or if you're living at home or your parents are paying a substantial portion of your bills, you're a kid and you ought to do what this says. Now if you're married, your primary obligation is to your spouse. We see that in 5:31. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. But even adult kids have some obligation to listen to what Paul is saying right here and do it. So let's look at what he has to say. Spirit-filled kids, first and foremost, obey their parents. Obey their parents. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The first command he gives to kids who would live and walk by the Spirit is one of action. Obey. Obey. That kind of sounds like pig Latin, doesn't it? Obey. But the Greek word literally means to underhear. In other words, to obey what is heard. And you see, herein lies the problem. Be turning to Proverbs chapter 1. Herein lies the problem. Herein comes first, and then obedience. This instruction is repeated in Proverbs chapter 4. But I'll read Proverbs 1. For us, verse 8. Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. You want some nice jewelry, teenagers and youth? Put your parents' instruction around your neck and wear it and listen and do it. But notice what he says. Hear. Listen. How many times, parents, have you said that? Listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth. Or how many times has your kid's excuse for not obeying been this? I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Kids, clean your ears out. Listen. So what does forsake not mean? It means digest it. Take it in. In other words, what would we say? Don't let it be in one ear and out the other. Yeah. You listen, you hear it, and then you digest it, you take it in, and you obey it, you underhear. That's what it means to not only be spirit-filled, but wise. And notice who you are to obey. Children, obey what? Your parents. That's plural. It ain't cool just to obey one. Or you say, this week I'm only going to obey mom. I ain't going to listen to what dad says, or vice versa. It's both. Earlier I said this command sounds like it's in pig Latin, and unfortunately that's how a lot of kids treat it today. They treat it like it's a foreign language. Turn to Romans 1:30. What does it say when kids are disobedient? It doesn't necessarily say anything wrong about the parents. Now it could. We could make a very good case that in our society today that that is a lot of the problem. The parents are not training up their kids in the way they should go. But Paul in Romans 1:30, he says, this is what unbelieving folk, unsaved folk, this is what they act like. They're slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, what? Disobedient to parents. You say that you're saved, just like Jacob was saying earlier, and you can probably quote this scripture, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's easy to memorize. But do you actually do it? Because when you don't do it, you act just like unsaved people. And Paul in 2 Timothy 3:2 said it would be a sign of the last days that children just would run amok and wouldn't obey their parents. In 1 Peter 2:12 we read that it dishonors God, that it shows before the Gentiles things that tarnish God's glory. And obviously if God is telling you to do this and you don't do it, who are you ultimately rebelling against? God. And so Paul gives two motivational statements as to why kids should obey. Number one, it's the spiritual thing to do. The spiritual thing to do. Look at what he says, obey your parents, what? In the Lord. Recall what I urged the wives and the husbands to do. You remember what I said? When you look beyond their shoulder, who are you to see? Jesus Christ. Actually, not just look beyond their shoulder, but when I look at Vicki Cook, I should see Jesus. And so you need to do the same with your parents. When you look at them and you're being disrespectful or whatever, you need to understand who you're really ultimately being disrespectful to, and that's Jesus. And this is part of what Paul is telling us in verse 21. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Harmony in the home is this. A spirit-conditioned home is this. Don't worry about your central heat and air working. Worry that the Holy Spirit is running through your house and through your air ducts. And he says, this is how it works. A wife submits to her husband as to Christ. Husbands love their wife as Christ loved the church, and kids obey in the Lord. This is the spiritual thing for us to do. Think about it this way, young people. Why do you have labs in your classes, like biology lab, other than to fill up your schedule and annoy you? Why do you have labs? Isn't it to put into practice what you have read, what you've been taught, into action? And so part of your lab of life, putting into action what you've been taught, becoming more like Christ, is this: obeying your parents. You don't just do it because they're higher up on the totem pole than you. You do it because you're doing it for the Lord. Let me show you the greatest example of this. Turn to Luke chapter 2. If someone asked you, tell me in one sentence, who is Jesus? If I had to say it in one word, I'd say He's God. If I had to say it in one sentence, He's fully God and fully human. But Jesus is God, amen? I hope you believe that with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so listen to what we read about God, how God acted when He was on the planet as a full man. Luke 2:51. And He, Jesus, went down with them, Mary and Joseph, His parents, and came to Nazareth and was what? Submissive to them. God, when He was in human flesh, obeyed His parents. Don't you think you should? You want purpose and meaning in your life, young people? You want to be blessed by the Lord? Obey your parents. You want to serve the Lord? We got a bunch of you that want to go on the mission trip to Ecuador, and that's a great thing to do. But you know what you can do that's a great thing and is equally great? Obey your parents right here at home. And so the second thing, it's the ethical thing to do. He says, for this is right. This is right. That word right means judicial approval, approved by God. For kids to obey their parents is just the right thing to do. Yet we see examples in our country every day, day in and day out, of kids not doing what is right. I saw on Facebook this week and clicked on the link, and it was a McDonald's in New York. Did any of y'all see this? And it was a beating. There was just like we're having, you know, we don't have to go to New York to see this. We see this in our own backyard, don't we? We see kids down at Kroger in Memphis showing up and just masked and just beating people in the head just to play knockout. And they're playing knockout in Memphis. They come up and they'll just knock somebody in the back of the head and knock them out because it's fun. And so this McDonald's in New York, there's two girls going at it. And the one finally gets the better of the other and gets her down on the ground and is literally stomping her head, kicking her head. And no one is coming to try and stop this and break it up. And all the kids around it just start oohing and aahing. And one of them, you can hear one of them clearly say, "Ooh, she's dead." This is what's going on, brothers and sisters, in our society. I talked with a lady Friday and I said, "I'm so glad after we got all your medical stuff out of the way, we had this conversation because you're giving me some good stuff for Sunday morning." She is a preschool director. Says she's been doing it for 25 years. We're talking preschool, 4 years old, 3 years old. And she says in 25 years of doing this that child behavior is at the worst she has ever seen it in 25 years. That she is so stressed out asking me for nerve pills because she can't hardly take the parents and these kids. And she said in just this last week she had to kick 4 kids out of their daycare. She said, "That's more than I kicked out all last year in 1 week." Kids just don't do what is right before the Lord. I mean, it's just normal for us that we should do this. It's right for us to do this. And you know, sometimes I think what Paul's implying here, this is right for you to do. Why? It's before you can really see all the reasons of having to do it. I mean, parents, have you ever heard your kids say, why? They're like the birds in Finding Nemo. Mine. I mean, when you tell them to do something, they're like, why? It ain't just because I said so, but because it's right. Dr. Wiersbe says the modern translation of this is, "Parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace to the home." But unfortunately and sadly, brothers and sisters, we see that going on even in Christian homes. And so the second thing he says is honor their parents. Honor their parents. He says, "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." So the second command he gives is one of attitude. This word honor in the Greek is a commercial term to give due weight to. It has the Old Testament concept of something that is heavy is valuable. And so it means to assign value to your parents. Well, how do you do that? Well, one, you show them respect and love. And two, you bring honor to them by the way you act. Doesn't it bring dishonor to us, First Lady, whenever our children don't act like the PKs or they don't even act like GKs, godly kids? It brings dishonor upon us when you act buck wild and you act contrary to what you have been taught. And then we care for them as long as they need us, especially in their old age. That, to me, is the number one way I see kids dishonor their parents in my office. I had to have an office visit, I'm not lying, within the last month, in which basically it wasn't the patient that was in there. It was me and a lawyer having an office visit because one son wanted to put mama in the nursing home, but wanted to do it in a fashion so that we wouldn't have to sell off her farm, and so she could go to the nursing home, and then when she dies, we get all the farm. And the other son said, "No, we can take care of mama at home, and I'm willing to do that." And I had to be, the judge wanted to know what my opinion was. But I see this over and over. And a lot of times when we read that fifth commandment, when it says honor, it means even out to their old age. I even have an obligation to my parents, and I tell people all the time, I say, they wiped your bottom for 18 years. I think you owe them a little bit of honor and respect when they no longer can take care of themselves. You want to know how seriously God takes His command to honor your parents? He only has to say something one time for it to be significant, doesn't He? But three times in the Old Testament, it's repeated, and six times in the New Testament, it's repeated. For time's sake, I'm not going to go over it, but the rich young ruler, you can read Matthew 19, 16 to 20. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what I must do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" And I had a discussion with someone. Did he say that because Jesus isn't good? No, he was pointing out, hey, why are you calling me good? You ain't good. But what did the guy say? Jesus said, "Well, how do you read it?" He says, "Well, keep the commandments." And so he asked him which ones, and Jesus says, "Honor your father and your mother." He mentions one of those specifically. And then the pompous guy says what? "Hey, I've done all those." Lightning should have struck him right there, because every parent knows there ain't a kid on this planet that has completely fulfilled that commandment. Amen? Or you can read about Corban in Mark 7, 1 to 13. And what the Jews would do to get around this commandment is they would say, "Well, I gave $10,000 to the church and I gave that to God. That's earmarked to God. And so because I have to honor God more than I have to honor you, now I can't use this $10,000 to take care of my parents when they're old and failing." And calling kids to honor their parents, you'll know he quotes what? The fifth commandment. It's the only one that relates to family, because this one alone secures the family. And so notice, as Paul was reading this, or this was being read amongst different congregations, what's the assumption? That what the parents would have taught their kids, the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you don't teach it to your kids, it ain't going to get taught to them in America, where you take it off the public square. Well, then look at what's going on and wonder why. You say, "Well, I thought we weren't under the law. I thought Christ had come and set us free." He has, but the law still has some purposes, and I'm going to give you three quick ones. One is a mirror. It reflects God's holiness. And as I look at the Ten Commandments and I go, whoa, I'm like Isaiah. I'm undone, because Buffy Cook is in for if that's what I have to meet, because I've broke all of them. But then it reflects my need for sin, or my sin and my need for the gospel. And then second is it's civil, it restrains evil. The third is it's a yardstick. It guides us into Christ's likeness. Like I mentioned in Luke 2, 51 to 52. And think about this, honoring parents. Did Jesus honor His mother? When He was hanging on a cross for Buffy Cook with nails piercing through His nerves in excruciating, unimaginable pain, what did He do? He probably could barely even take a breath. And what did He do? He looked down at His mother and He said, "John, would you take care of her?" Yeah, He honored her. You want to be like Christ? Emulate Him. Honor your parents and obey them. You say, "Well, I'm still not really convinced." Well, you know, all 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament except for keep the Sabbath. And hey, look at our society. As it's been said, Dr. Adrian Rogers has said, the sin that used to slink down the back alley now struts down Main Street. I think part of that is because we just have destroyed everything. We've taken prayer out of school, taken the Ten Commandments off the public square, and now kids are just completely buck wild disrespectful. And notice again, you're to honor both parents, father and mother. And you say, "Well, yeah, well, you don't know my parents, and they really aren't worthy." Well, let me give you four stages that we go through. Number one, you idolize your parents. Parents, you know this, you can do no wrong, right? You're just perfect. That's a short, very short period. Second, they demonize us. Oh, parents are evil. They're the cause for everything. Third is they utilize us. You're my ATM machine. And then fourth, finally, they come around and they humanize us and they go, "They were just humans like me, prone to make mistakes and blow it." And suddenly we're the smartest people in the room, amen? And then Paul quickly gives three motivational statements as to why kids should honor. Number one, it's the first commandment with the promise. Well, what's the promise? He says there, number two, it'll go well with you. Turn to Proverbs 30:17. I know we're kind of getting short on time, but I don't want you to miss this one because this is one of my favorite proverbs with kids. I mentioned this one when we had when we were in Sunday school and going through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 10:1, it actually says that a foolish kid is a grief to his mother, a sorrow to his mother. Proverbs 30:17, it says, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." Now, what's a mocking eye? Y'all have all seen a mocking eye. Look at me. Kids, y'all have all had a mocking eye, and parents, y'all all know a mocking eye. Here it is. That's a mocking eye. Rolling of the eyes. So why is your mother grieving? Why is your eye pecked out? Because your unburied corpse is laying there dead because of your rebellion. Now that's a pretty graphic way to put it. But number three, then it says that you may live long in the earth. Now this is a principle, not an absolute promise. Some people that were obedient die young, and some that are disobedient live old. But if you don't believe me that this is generally true, read about Samson. Read about Absalom. You want to know that it's true? Ride with me. Ride Amanda the next time we have an ME call. And you'll see. Disobedience can leave you laying on the side of the road dead. Then he says, spirit-filled parents. Look at 6:4. I mean, all the obligation isn't on the kids. There's some obligation on us. He says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice there's a caution. Don't provoke them to anger. Notice he says fathers. But actually that Greek word can and does mean both parents. In Hebrews 11:23, that same word is used when it's talking about Moses and it talks about both of his parents. So it's fathers and mothers. Don't provoke your kids to anger. This word in the Greek, angry, means to make somebody angry up close and personal. We would say pushing somebody's buttons. I mean, we're to rightly demand obedience, but this ain't ISIS or Nazi Germany, and it's not an iron fist. And it's not unnecessary rules to discourage and anger our kids. The Message translation says, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. And so what are some ways we can do that? Well, we can overprotect them, be too tight, too long. We can show favoritism, excessively severe discipline, just unreasonably harsh demands. We can abuse our authority. Don't spank your kids in anger. Don't constantly discourage them, nag and belittle them and sarcasm and humiliating them. Don't label them. Well, you're just never going to be any good. And dads, we need to stop neglecting them. Studies show the average dad spends 30 minutes a week with their kids. We need to spend time with them. And then don't use love as a reward or punishment. If they do good, then you give it. If they don't do good, then you withdraw it. Don't do that. And then there's a command. It's a fourfold command. Look what he says. He says, bring them up. So number one, enrich them. Enrich them. That's to bring them to maturity. Make them like Christ. And you know you can't do that if you don't tend to them and spend time with them and you aren't physically there present. One of the biggest enemies of the American family is busyness. Parents, we need to be less busy, more vacations. One of our kids' favorites, we'll just take and go one night and go to Jackson to a hotel or something. Spend some time. It doesn't have to be something extravagant or big. Number two is exercise. Discipline, that is. Now that's a word that a day will get you thrown in jail, won't it? If you discipline your kids. But that's a whole lot of our nation's problems. Billy, John, Vicky, how many in the jail just need a good old-fashioned butt-whooping?
152 this morning.
152 this morning. Amen. But the modern translation would say, but if you love them, you won't what? Spank them. We watched Parental Guidance this weekend, and I love that movie. Yes. Artie Decker has had enough of these kids. He said, the parents say, use your words, choose your blue words. And he takes that one kid and bends him over, and he's about ready to wear him out. And he said, I'm sick and tired of use your words. The one word they don't hear is no, and they don't get the hand.
His name is Barker.
Look through the book of Proverbs. I'm going to tell you, how does God spell discipline? He spells it L-O-V-E. If you love your kids, you'll discipline them. I love what Dr. McGee said. He said, the Board of Education should be applied to the seed of learning whenever it's needed. Eli failed to discipline his sons, and it brought defeat to the whole nation of Israel. Number three is educate them. That means the whole education. We would say a well-rounded education. I mentioned that earlier, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And you know what is implied in that? You train them up. It ain't Cassie's job and it ain't mine. You train them up. Why in the world does Lauren look like that? Because it's a reflection not only of her Lord and Savior, but it's a reflection of that man sitting right there. Not some pastor or youth pastor that told her that, but him. And guys, this is primarily on us. Yes, your wife can do it too, but it's primarily on us. And so how do we do that? Does that mean we have a Bible school every night and Bible study every night? Well, maybe. But like we mentioned last Sunday night in Deuteronomy 6:7, it says basically as you're going about life, teach them Scripture. Teach them the things of God. And then the final thing is evangelize them. He says, of the Lord. What would it do good? Jesus said, what's it gain? Or profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul. What in the world would it be good if we taught our kids to obey and honor us, and in the grand scheme of things, at the end of the day, they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Not a whole lot. And so in conclusion on this message, did you know water has some really amazing and unique properties? I'm sad that Amy's not here, man, because this is right up her alley. This is Nerdville, man. These are hydrides, okay? And as you go down, or this is going back up the periodic table. And so the size is getting smaller as you go down the table. And as the size gets smaller, the boiling point, notice what it does, it gets lower. It gets smaller too. And same thing with the freezing point. And so if I had this covered up, I should have done it that way. And I said, what are you going to expect? Hydrogen oxide, which is water, it should be minus 80. Boom, 100. This should be maybe minus 100. Boom, zero. Water has a big boiling point. If it was like these others, at the temperatures and pressures that we are at on Earth, life wouldn't survive. And did you know, and it's slow to boil or freeze, and that's why sweat cools us. And you know, water is one of the few substances, like on the next slide, where the solid state can actually float on the liquid state. What's interesting is that water, just like other compounds, behaves just like them. As it cools, it gets more dense until 4 degrees C, and then it goes the opposite. And it gets less dense, and so ice can float. And think about what would happen if this didn't. The oceans and the lakes would freeze from the bottom up and everything would be killed and we wouldn't have life on Earth. So when you look at water, you go, this design is a mistake. And I didn't even put this in here, but I was thinking, that ain't evolution.
Amen?
Because if it's evolution, it would have went just by the natural law, wouldn't it? But we look at water and we say it's a mistake. Why is it designed like that? But then when we look at it from a broader perspective, that our bodies are 60% water, and if this thing wasn't a liquid at room temperature, we wouldn't even be able to live. Then we say, this is an amazing structure and design. And here's the point, the same is true for the design of the family. Particularly today in 2015, people look at this book and they look at Ephesians 5 and 6 that we have spent so much time going through, and they see God's design for the family. And in 2015, you got a pastor that's a doctor and a smart dude that's going to get up here and tell you as a congregation, wives, submit and respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives even if they're unlovable. Kids, obey and honor your parents. Parents, bring them up in the discipline. Whip them if they need it. And evangelize them, and they say and think, that is crazy. That is outdated. That is a mistake. But when we see it from a broader perspective, that God's Word is timeless and His ways are higher than our ways, just like with water, we say it's a truly amazing and wise structure and design in the family. So the only question is, will you submit to God's structure and design for the family? Will you commit to live the Spirit-filled wives, husbands, kids, and parents? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. Father, we're just astounded by the little things in life such as water. And Father, how you designed it uniquely that we can have life here on earth. And so, Father, we come today as well to your word that is forever true, that is timeless, from whether it be the 4th century, the 5th century, or the 39th century, Father, it is true for all people. And so we commit our lives to live as Spirit-filled homes, husbands, wives, kids, and parents. Help us to do that, that we may bring honor and glory to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so if you'll stand for time of invitation. Kids, if you're here and you've been disobedient, disrespectful, maybe not as much as you should, do your parents come this morning? Ask the Lord to give you forgiveness. And then go back later and ask your parents to do the same. Parents, if you've made some mistakes and you want to come lay that at the altar, come do so. Or maybe you've got a kid that even though you've trained them up, they're out of the will of the Lord, and you want to commit them anew to the Lord this morning, come and do that. Or if it's that you don't even know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, remember what I've said, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. Are you ready, if you were to die in the next 5 minutes, to go stand before the Lord in judgment? The only hope for you is to know Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed for you. Or you've been coming to Crossway for some time and the Lord is calling you to membership here with us as brothers and sisters. Whatever it is, it's your time to do business with the Lord.
Leave the table.